Matthew chapter 26. A sad supper. A sad supper. Supper times always are oftentimes times of celebration, and times of gladness, and times of rejoicing, but this one not so much. It's called in your Bible, for lack of a title, the Last Supper. But it's not the Last Supper. But it is the Last Supper before we eat that supper with Him. This is the supper that transpired right before Calvary. The monarch or the stone in the king's crown, the linchpin, or as you would have it be, the cornerstone of where we get in. The most eventful thing in the Bible for us, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not the greatest day for God the Father, but the greatest day for us. In the Old Testament, you have about 48 to 50 prophecies of the Lord's birth and over 500 of the second coming. This is part of that story. The apostles have now gathered together to eat. Mary has since broken the box. Judas has now getting ready to betray the Lord. Notice in verse 21, in the interest of time, the Bible said, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." I have a note that says, "Would you be any different?" Meaning me. I'm not pointing at you. If we were sitting there, suppose at the supper table today, the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me." What a great way for dinner conversation. And they were exceeding sorrowful, a sad supper, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Brother Larry, you pray, would you please? Ask the Lord to help us. Thank you. Can be seated. You know, it's unfortunate that our walk with Jesus Christ is not always a happy, joyful walk. Sometimes there's sadness that comes our way because of a number of things. I mean, sickness or disease or death or divorce or heartbreak and heartache and those kinds of things enter into our life and cause us to have that human emotion that God gave us called sadness. Every one of us experiences sadness, and that's a good thing. Because without experiencing sadness, how would we fully understand gladness? In other words, if we didn't experience pain, what would we know that to be pain-free? If we didn't experience sickness, how would we then understand how good it is to feel good when you feel good? But in the story that's told here, I'd like to just bring to your attention, this has something to do with self-examination. This Last Supper has to do with where's each one of those apostles who, might I remind you, have been walking with the Lord for 3.5 years. Where are they in relationship to the one they've been following? In other words, the question is more than just a little bit inquisitive. It's almost intrusive. Because the Lord's sitting there having the bread, and this is after Mary's come in and they all had great indignation and so on and so forth, and then she's left and the Lord has rebuked him, said leave him alone, and this and that and the other. And so the Lord, the Bible says, takes the bread and he blessed the bread and he break it, and he took the cup and he said, this is the my New Testament, this is my blood, the New Testament, and he pours it in there and he tells them to eat all the bread and to drink all the cup. You know that. It's like what we call the Lord's Supper. And then right in the middle of serving all that, he says, by the way, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And immediately that introspective look comes. I like the honesty of the apostles in the passage, because with the exception of John, we know from reading what John says, with the exception of John, you know what you find out? They all say, Lord, is it I? I like the honesty of that, because they know themselves well enough to know that it's possible that every one of them has the potential to betray the Lord. Might I remind you, while it would be easy to preach a sermon on Judas Iscariot and to say, hey, that conniving, no good individual went out and coveted with the chief priest and he was going to betray because he was a devil from the beginning. But could I remind you, nobody knew he was a devil from the beginning. They were having fellowship with him. He was so much like them. I mean, that's the greatest way to fool a Christian nowadays, is to act like a Christian. And so Judas is right there among the whole bunch. And here's what the Lord says. He said, well, whoever puts his hand in the sop, whoever dips his hand when I dip in, that's the one that betrays me. We know from reading John's gospel, he said that to John. The rest of them have the question mark. That introspective look. Now, we're going somewhere tonight, but we got to get up from the table first. It has turned from the time of having joyful, having Passover dinner with the Lord, having that Passover supper and reminding themselves of how Israel came out of Egypt and God's miracles in the wilderness and God helping them across the Red Sea and then God helping them at the Battle of Jericho and all the things they went through. And man, they're sitting there telling war stories that have been passed on and passed on and passed on. That's generally that wonderful time around the table, and they eat the bread of unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, and they drink the grape juice and those kind of things. And boy, it's wonderful. And then here comes the Lord in the sense to say, hey, I appreciate all y'all talking about what used to be, but I need to tell you about what's going on right now. Because what used to be doesn't have as big an impact as what's happening right now. You can't live on what used to be. What's going on right now? What I like is the Lord begins to lay the foundation. And what he says here is that, listen, before you know where you're going, you have to know where you are. Oh, we appreciate Israel has come through all of these things and got us to this position now. But now the Lord is saying to each one of them, without saying anything, without asking a question, he makes a statement. One of you is going to betray me. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, you don't have to take time to turn there. I'm just setting this up for you. You got to give me just a couple of minutes because we have some new folks here. Praise the Lord for that. And some people that aren't familiar with the story as much as you are. So just let me tell a little bit of the story and then I'll get you to where we're going. You might wish we had stayed where we are by the time we get to where we're going. But remember now that you understand that the nation of Israel has been brought miraculously out of Egypt, out of bondage, and because of their murmuring and complaining, and because of them not trusting the Lord dropped the entire generation in the wilderness before he turns the whole thing over to Joshua. He takes them into the promised land of Canaan. And as they're sitting there talking, like we would do at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Lord says to you, hey, listen, how about you judge yourself before you take the supper? At the Lord's Supper, you know what he does? He often says the same thing to us that he said to them. One of you is going to betray me. In 1 Corinthians 11, you know what he says? He said, if you eat or drink of the Lord's table unworthily, for this cause many are weak and many are sickly and many sleep. That's a physical curse for partaking of the Lord's table, when the fact is that in our mind, just like in Judas's mind, we intend to go betray the Lord in spite of acting like everything is fine. Well, imagine all of a sudden they've just disrupted the whole supper. Talk about giving you indigestion, catching bad news at the table. The Lord of all people is saying, one of you betrayed me. Peter immediately speaks up and denies me. He says, Lord, everybody else might, but not me. You remember that. And the Lord said, no, I said it. One of you is going to do that. Peter said, no, not me. And the Lord said, oh yeah, you three times before the cock crows twice. You're going to deny me thrice. Peter said, Lord, that's not true. You're lying. And the Lord's like, I know you better than you know yourself. Peter has gone from one of us is going to betray you, and Lord, is it I, to Lord, it can't be me. Do you see where we just went? I mean, oftentimes, isn't that how we are in our Christian life? Oftentimes, isn't it, Lord, I'm glad to be here, fellowship with you. Boy, it sure is wonderful. Lord said, well, let's just check and see how your fellowship is. One of you is going to betray me. Oh, Lord, is it I? Yeah, Peter, it's you. No way it's me. I mean, I said, is it I, because that's what's expected to be said, but I didn't really believe I could be guilty of betrayal. Not me. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Judas. Oh, absolutely, Lord. I mean, what do you expect out of a tax collector? And you know doctors how they are anyway. But, you know, Judas, we don't even know where you got this man from, Kirioth, some half-breed something or another or whatever. Or maybe Simon. I don't know. But Lord, not me. Oh, it's a defining moment in the Christian life when we sit around and break open the bread of life where the Lord says, one of you shall betray me before the night's over. I wonder if I was seated at that table, would I have responded any differently than the apostles did? I wonder if I was seated at that table, if I would not have been ready to gobble up the bread and to drink the juice and act as if, oh man, me and the Lord, I mean, tight as we can possibly be. And yet the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. Let me say this before we get to where we're going. Knowing where you are will prepare you for where it is that you're going. Some of us need to stay seated at the table for a little while longer this morning and contemplate whether or not the possibility exists that in our heart we are already making plans to depart. Contrary to what many people believe of the prodigal, because we read the story so fine, you know, when a certain man had two sons, and his son, one said, give me this, and the other one said, so and so, and he gave it to him, and he departed, and this and that and the other. And because you read that passage so quickly in the book of Luke, you think the events took place like this. Let me say this, the prodigal had made plans to leave long before he ever left. Mind you, when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about necessarily a geographical location. Mind you, I'm talking about your relationship, your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Don't mind sitting down with you. Don't mind having to, but how dare the Lord say to you, you're going to betray me tomorrow morning, 7:30, you're going to be at the bus stop and you're going to have an opportunity and you're going to betray me because you know what? It's going to be hard on your reputation and you might get laughed at, you might get mocked, you might get made fun of. You already decided, you already know you're going to betray me. But boy, in church, didn't we act like, oh Lord, is it I? Yeah, it's you. No, can't be me, Lord. Why, I would never do that. I have a list of things. I won't take the time to go into that, how we betray the Lord. And I won't, because I have somewhere I want to go here. Notice what happens if you're following with me in Matthew chapter number 26. After they drink the cup there, look in verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended with me by because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep and the flock shall scatter abroad. After I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will not I never be offended. And Jesus gives him the prophecy, and here we come to the message. Look in verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very sad. Now we've gone from a sad supper to a sad supplication, since I'm using S's. Here's the Lord going to prayer, and the Lord, the Bible says, he's sad and sorrowful. That's Jesus. Where's his joy? Where's his happiness? Where's his gleefulness? Many people take that passage and they do their best writing a commentary to say, oh, he's fearful of death. He is in command of life and death. And might I tell you, the Jews nor the Romans put him to death. The Bible clearly said he laid his life down. He knew exactly when he was going to die, how he was going to die, and he was not going to have anyone take his life until he was ready to say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and lay my life down. He's not afraid of death at all. But he's sorrowful. Because he's in the place of decision. I submit to you that Gethsemane was the cross before the cross. What I want to try to do this morning is, with the Lord's help, is to get you up from the supper table and walk you out into the garden. No, not the Garden of Eden, with all the beautiful flowers that have no thorns on them and all the beautiful roses and the lilies and all the things that we associate with a garden, with everything. I'm talking about a place that's a wine press. I'm talking about a place that's hard and harsh, a place full of stones, a place that's not comfortable, a place where you wrestle with who you really are. A place where you're face to face with God Almighty, where you're now dealing with the decisions that are ahead of you. Understand this, had he not made up his mind here, it would have changed where he was going when he went to Calvary. How do you know that? Well, you know what happens. He goes over there and he tells the majority of the apostles to sit here, maybe just inside a little gate there. If you go to that place, you'll see olive trees that are all around. Odd thing is that the olive tree has roots and it runs down here and it runs over here and then another one will pop up and then another one will pop up and they wind up cutting this tree down, but another one pops up because their roots just continually reproduce other trees. And in that place, they have it sort of fenced off. And it looks like maybe the apostles came across the Kidron River there, creek there, and crossed over like David did across to the other side. And they came in, the Lord said, sit you here. Just stay right here. And most of us stop right there just inside the gate. And that way we're still close enough to the world to get a little bit of the world and still close enough to see Jesus over yonder, the Bible says. We can see him praying and boy, we're praying for you, Jesus, but I just want to make sure I can still reach across the fence and get a hold of a little bit of that world. I'm not ready to be quite that separated, but we have another group that's in there. Those individuals are separated from the rest of the crowd, but then there are some that are separated from the rest of the crowd that are separated even further. He picked Peter, James, and John. He said, hey, y'all come with me a little further. And so they went with the Lord a little bit further. I mean, they've even separated from the separated and gone in here. And the Lord gives them specific instructions. He says, listen, y'all watch what I'm going to do and y'all pray while I'm gone. They don't understand the importance of Gethsemane. No. Could I say this to you secondly in the message this morning? Most of us would embrace Calvary, but we haven't been to Gethsemane. Amen. Most of us don't want to contemplate that we might be the problem. Could you imagine if Peter had gone into that garden after the Lord said what he did and had repented and said, Lord, I don't want to deny you and I don't want to betray you and I know you said it and I believe it 100%. Lord, I'm not so prideful as to think that I'm right and you're wrong. Lord, I want to ask you now, please forgive me for what I'm going to do and don't let me enter into temptation. How do you know? Because the first time the Lord comes back, he says, Pete, don't you know what's going on? Don't you realize that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Could you not watch and pray 1 hour? Don't you realize how serious, Peter, Gethsemane is as much for you as it is for me? This is an important point in your life. This is a break point. Peter, you need to get it right here or you won't be a success there. Peter, you need to watch and pray. Why? Your cross is coming, Peter. But you got to decide now at Gethsemane. And the Bible says the Lord went a little further and he fell on his face. We see pictures. I even have one somewhere. I think it's at the house, and she has it framed beautifully. And it's in the one of the back bedrooms back there. And there's a picture there of Jesus on a rock, and he has his hands together. It's got a kind of a Catholic air to it, and he's in these beautiful garments, and his face is upturned, and the light is shining on him. And I understand that, but the Bible says he was in an agony. If you look at it over in Mark, the Bible says he sweated great drops of blood, not while he's on Calvary. That comes later about human instruments. He is under such contrition. He goes through a thing that's medically called hematidrosis. That means that he is under such anxiety. He is under such pressure. He is under such stress that instead of sweat coming through his sweat glands, he is literally sweating blood. And it's not a pretty picture. The rock would have become bloody. The stones upon which he laid, not knelt, would have been covered. His garment would have been soaked with the stench of drying blood because he was in such grave anguish. And Peter and James and John were completely comfortable at Gethsemane. So comfortable were they, even being outdoors and outside, they went to sleep. This is right before the Lord has told them at the table, "Hey guys, this will be the last time I eat with you." And they were all sad and sorrowful. "Hey guys, tonight one of y'all's going to betray me." And they were sad and sorrowful, but not sad enough nor sorrowful enough were they to stay awake and to pray, realizing that Jesus Christ was fixing to go into the greatest moment in history for mankind. They were so comfortable. It was so commonplace. They had gotten so used to the presence of the Lord that they just went to sleep. I was reading my Bible yesterday when we got in from the airport and just looking over some things. And I saw the passage over there in Thessalonians that says, "Awake thou that sleepest. For we are not as those who sleep in the night or the day," and so on and so forth about waking up. It seems that the trait of modern Christianity is the same trait of Peter, James, and John. That while one of the greatest moments in history in our spiritual life can be upon us, we're just asleep. We're not even Laodicean. I mean, we're not worldly. We're not looking like the world and acting like the world and doing the things the world does. I mean, for the most part, we're pretty separated and we do things right and our services are traditional and the preacher's old-fashioned and all this other stuff. And from the looks of everything, when we sit down at the table, we look all right. That's right. And we're so comfortable with where we are. It's a snooze fest.
Amen.
We're sound asleep. Well, when I read the Bible, I put myself there. I'm thinking, well, maybe I'd have been like Peter. I probably would. I think of myself more loyal than I really might be. I mean, threatened to torture me or hang me on a cross, I might have been like, "Lord, not so. I'm not going to do it." Well, maybe I might under these circumstances. I mean, after I've seen you beaten like that and might cost me my... I might not be so quick to sign on. I put myself as one of the three. Now, you probably don't do that, but I don't think I'm just one of the others. I think I'm one of the three. You know how when we read stories, we insert ourselves into the story? If you're reading The Lone Ranger, you're the Lone Ranger. When you probably should be Trigger. But at any rate, you're the Lone Ranger. By the way, what was Tonto's horse's name? I don't know. Because I guess it didn't matter. I insert myself in the story. Well, surely, Lord, I love you enough, I'd have been one of the three. I'd have been the Peter, the James, or the John. And the Lord said, and you'd have been asleep too. Well, Lord, I'd like to think I was taking like a Vivarin or something and drinking 10 cups of coffee, and I'd be walking around to try to keep myself awake. The Lord said, oh, really? You really are a legend in your own mind. If you think guys that have been with me for 3.5 years, they wouldn't stay awake. You think you would stay awake? Why, you're not even awake now. You're not praying like you ought to pray now. Watch and pray. Don't you know the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak? Don't you know you're about to enter into temptation? Hey, David, you need to wake up. Can't you see what's about to befall you? What? What? Oh, it's time for church? Oh. I'll go with the rest of them and sit inside the gate. I'll be all right. The Bible says he was very sorrowful, or exceedingly sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, when he comes back, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Verse number 38, even unto death. That's a subtle way of saying, wake up. I need you to be praying for yourself and for me. I'm trying to help you to understand how serious this is. I am exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. I'm about to die at Gethsemane. Wow. Relax, Lord. I mean, good night. You're under that much stress. You're under that much strain. Chill out. You're like way highly stressed. That's what he said. That's God manifest in the flesh. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's God manifest in the flesh, who while he is praying at Gethsemane, not on Calvary, he is saying, I'm extremely heavy. My soul is sorrowful, even unto death. I am stressed out. And I'm heavy. And I need your prayers. A fellow said to me one time, he said, I don't know why I bother to pray. God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. I said, well, I don't know. Jesus had him pray for him. David. And then I got to thinking, if people are dependent on my prayers, I don't know if they'd have the power to blow the paper off a peanut. But watch, and he went a little further, fell on his face. Verse 39, he prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let me pause for just a second. The secret to winning the fight at Gethsemane is to go in with the mindset that no matter how heavy you are, how depressed you are, how downtrodden you are, how much ready like Elijah was to say, Lord, it is enough, just let me die. The secret is to say, Lord, no matter what, not my will, but thine be done. All right, amen. No, Lord, I'm here to change what your will is. Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. And the Lord said, no, there's not. He said, okay. And give me the grace. Because I want your will, not my own. He got an answer to prayer. You know what the answer was? No. If there was anybody that was a mediator, people say, well, why do you pray to the Father? There's one, why don't you pray to Jesus? Because there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You pray to him, he takes it to the Father. But I want you to notice that even though he's God manifest in the flesh here in his human frailties, you know what he says? Lord, I want to make sure that it's clearly understood that even though I'm discussing this with you, I'm willing to accept whatever is best according to you and what glorifies you and what you know is best for me, no matter what I think.
Amen. Amen.
That's a tough prayer. I prayed. Lord said, no, I ain't taking no for an answer. I'm going to keep on till God changes his mind. Well, an individual who was quite insubordinate might do that. But an individual who's wanting God to be glorified says, okay, Lord, well, if that's what you want, I'm good. Whatever you want is good with me. Well, this is what I want. Okay, then give up your right to gripe about it. See why I guess Gethsemane is important? Because the Bible says if you're going to follow him, you have to take up your cross. If any man will be my disciple, you want to be, you choose to be, you desire to be, let him take up his cross and follow me. Take up my cross. Why? You're not going to touch the cross if you hadn't been to Gethsemane. If you do, you know what's going to happen, and I say this with all due respect, you are going to gripe and grumble the whole time you're carrying that cross because you never said, this is the cross the Lord wants me to carry, and if he wants me to carry it, I'm willing to get it, and I'm willing to die on it, and I really don't care. It makes absolutely no difference to me. I like this cross because the Lord picked it out just for me. That was settled at Gethsemane. Lord, I don't like this cross. Okay, here's your room full of them. Pick the one you like. Walk through the whole room and all that stuff and come and say, Lord, I like this one. It's the smallest one in here. I'll take it. The Lord said, that's the one you put down when you came in the door. The reason that we complain so much, I've even chastised you or rebuked you or reproved you for murmuring and griping and complaining. But the reason for that is because we try to embrace the cross without Gethsemane.
That's right, amen.
We try to go and crucify ourselves as did Paul without realizing Paul came to the revelation on the road to Damascus there when he got his eyes knocked out of his head and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul, I'm going to let you be blind. Okay. And Ananias comes in 3 days later and gives him his sight back. And Paul never complained. You say, why? Because he had a Gethsemane experience. I know most of you here today are saved. But I also know we live in the day and age, if the Bible's right, where there is murmuring and griping and complaining. And while it would be proper to tell you to stop unless we diagnose the reason behind it, it doesn't help you to just stop doing it. Amen. Unless you find out what is the source of that griping. What is the source of the grumbling and the murmuring and the complaining? What is the source of being dissatisfied all the time and always being in the objective case and the kickative mood? Weaned at crabapple time. With a face so long we could eat ice cream out of a butter churn. Why? It's not because we don't know better. We don't realize the source of that is the surrender that takes place at Gethsemane. And it's not an easy thing to do. He was in an agony. Grinding it out. Might I say this? When he gets up from Gethsemane, the Bible said he set his face like a flint. And he endured the cross. But here's the important part of the verse. For the joy that was set before him.
Amen.
Why was the joy there? Because of Gethsemane. The surrender didn't take place at Calvary. It took place at Gethsemane. At Gethsemane where he said, hey, not my will, but thine be done. Let's settle it now, once and for all. I know when I came that I was born to die. But now that I've been here, just checking to see, is there any way that you can keep the sins of the whole world being put on me and me being displeasing because you won't be able to see that dumped upon me? Nope. Okay. Not my will, but thine be done. Can you imagine the liberty that you could experience as a Christian if you had the Gethsemane experience? I look at that passage in the book of Philippians where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And I think, I don't always seem to find that true. Unless I apply Gethsemane.
Right, amen.
Then I'm like, I can do all things that the Lord wants me to do, including the things I don't like to do, if I've been to Gethsemane. Oh, I would plead with you and plead with you and beg you to come to Calvary for salvation, but after salvation, your life begins, and there has to be that point of surrender, not just giving Him your sins, not just giving Him your own self-righteousness. There has to be this opportunity for you to say to Him, Lord, now that I'm saved and You've given me back my life, here's what I'd like to do. What do You want me to do? Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lord, I belong to You. Not my will, but Thine be done. That way, whatever happens, Lord, hey, you know what? You're the one steering the ship. You're the one in control. You're the boss. You're in charge. I got no room to gripe about anything. My soul is saved. Lord, can this pass? Nope. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How many of us have come to Calvary, but after Calvary, we haven't gone to the cross because we've yet to settle accounts at Gethsemane? Could I show you something? I promise I won't be a whole lot longer. Notice what happens. He's over there in a place called Gethsemane. He's in an agony. He's sorrowful now. And he's in such strain. The Bible said he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. How many times have I prayed, but not really like that? Now, Lord, this is what I want, but I forget the nevertheless. Not as I will, but Thy will be done. Well, let me give you my interpretation. In other words, if you answer the prayer the way I want it answered, Lord, Thy will be done. I prayed. It's God's will. And the Lord said, wait. Gethsemane is where you surrender your will. You ask and make your request, but you're good with however I answer.
Amen.
Lord, not as I will, but that, so that way, if I ask the Lord to do something and He doesn't do it, I'm like, okay, well, Lord, that's what You want. That's what I asked for. See, the prayer is not, Lord, I want You to remove this. The prayer is, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life.
Amen.
Did you get that? The Gethsemane prayer is, Lord, I'm just letting You know, is there any way around this? No, there's not. Well, here's the prayer, Lord. Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. In other words, the epitome of surrender happens not at Calvary. It happens at Gethsemane. Lord, listen, this is about You. And my prayer is, You have Your way in my life.
Amen.
Wow. Who the heck wants to do that? Might I remind you that this leads to a cross? But the bigger part is the Lord saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Man, the liberty. I'm in God's will. Why? Because He has control. He can do whatever He wants to with me. Now you're beginning to grab, if you're thinking, the Apostle Paul's in a jail cell. Woo! Man, Silas, ain't this great? Paul, how can you even say that? Well, because, see, when he first called me, I surrendered my life to him. And he can do that. Paul, you're getting stoned right now.
blessing, ain't it? Must be what God wants to do with me. Paul, you're being whipped. Paul, you're being falsely accused. That's a blessing, isn't it? We glory in tribulation. Why, Paul? Because when I got saved, I prayed the Gethsemane prayer. And said, listen, Lord, sometimes I'm going to ask you things that are not really in your best interest. I didn't say Paul's best interest. Lord, I'm going to ask you to do things that I can only see in a two-dimensional fashion. But I want you to know right now, I want you to be glorified. I want you to take me and do with me whatever you want. Paul, I'm going to take you and hide you on the backside of the desert 3 years over in Arabia. Okay. Paul, I'm going to bring you out there and they're going to try to kill you. Okay. Paul, they're going to laugh at you and mock and make fun of you. They're going to belittle. They're going to put you down. Okay. Paul, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have shipwreck. You're going to get blown by a Euroclide on a hurricane. And you're going to get blown over to the island of Melita and the ship's going to come apart. And you're going to just try to stoke the fire a little bit and a snake's going to bite you. What do you think about that, Paul? I think it's your life, Lord, not mine. I'm bought with a price. I'm trying to glorify God in my body. And Lord, guess what? I belong to you, so you do whatever you want to do. But it doesn't come unless we've been to Gethsemane. Let's hurry. Verse 41, the Bible says, when the Lord came, he found him asleep. He said, watch and pray, ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. He went away again, second time prayed. Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it. Notice the difference in the prayer. Notice the first prayer is there any way possible this cup can pass from me? Verse 39, do you see that? Look at the difference in his prayer in verse 42. He already got an answer. He says, okay, well, if that's the case, thy will be done. How about that? Lord, I came to you with this problem. My marriage is a mess. Lord said, well, probably ain't going to come back together. Can't force her or him to do something they don't want to do against their will just to make you happy. Lord, what about my prodigal child or grandchild? Lord said, well, that's between me and them.
Yes, amen.
But Lord, do you know what it's doing to me? The Lord's like, yeah. That's because you haven't given it to me.
Amen.
You still think you're in control of it. And if grandma or mama's heart's broken, you're going to be able to tell some story because of grandma. No, then grandma or mama gets the glory. Just let me have them. Oh, but Lord, what will people say? They'll say you trusted the Lord with stuff you can't handle. Lord, I'm really sick. Yeah, you are. Lord, am I going to get well? I don't know. What if you don't? But I mean, Lord, I mean, the way I see it. Well, would you rather me have the glory or... See, it gets real still right there. You say, how could you do... I'm not introducing something that's not in the passage. He's 33 years of age. In the prime of life. We are talking about life and death. No, it's my will for you to die. That's your cross, Jesus. Put that on a faith healer. I pray I'm not too close to the cotton. I'm trying to help you to understand that a lot of things that we are tore out of the frame over are not because of the cross associated with them. Because we never been to Gethsemane and said, hey, Lord, second prayer. If not,
Thy will be done.
Amen.
Here comes the theological buffoons, might I say, that are now going to fill in for God. Well, now, God would never want this to happen to you. He let His Son die at 33. Where do you get that kind of theology? Go down to the emergency room and notice that there is no age discrimination, there is no gender discrimination, there is no color discrimination. I mean, it is across the board for everything you can possibly imagine. It is indiscriminate.
The roaring lion eats whoever's in his path.
Well, I'm supernaturally shielded. Well, suppose the Lord said, well, how about you drop that shield and let the lion eat you? You know how many of your forefathers were devoured by fires, were burned at the stake at Smithfield, were disemboweled just because of their faith, and they were younger than the majority of you? They weren't old men, decrepit, had already lived their whole life. They were in their 20s and 30s and 40s in the prime of life, being eaten by lions and bears and tigers for sport, for entertainment, as they sang hymns. I have a picture in my office. The next time you're by there, walk in my office as long as somebody's not in there, and come in, and just as you walk through, turn around and look out. It's intended there for a reason. So the last picture you see is you see a bunch of martyrs that are huddled together over here praying. You see the lions and tigers coming up to eat them. And you see along the way there the Christians that are laying up on torches, up on posts, and have already been burned, and the smoke is coming up and the fires are coming up and stuff like that. It's intended to remind you that kids their age were singing hymns while the lions ate them. Because even kids can have a Gethsemane experience.
Amen.
Sometimes the Gethsemane experience puts you on a path different than the one you want to be on.
That's right. Amen.
It's not that the Lord was in any way going, I don't want to go to the cross. Oh no, please. It's not that. That's human pleading. There's so much more going on. But here's what I want you to see. Suppose you've made your mind up for what you want to do and you come to Gethsemane this morning and the Lord says, well, the way you're going is not really how I want you to go. Now, if you really want me to tell you what I want you to do, it's not that path. Maybe He calls you to preach or go to the mission field or to give up some other activity. Or to embrace another one. I don't know what it is. Here's the thing about Gethsemane. It's personal.
Yes.
I can't tell Matt what his is. TK what his is. Larry what his is. I can't. It's a personal thing. But in my submission is, Gethsemane was voluntary, as was Calvary. But in Calvary, somebody else was there to assist in the crucifixion. They bound Him up, they whipped Him, they nailed Him to the cross, but He went to Gethsemane of His own volition. Is this making any sense?
Amen.
Notice what happens. Verse 43, He came and found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. I get out of that passage more than their just eyes were heavy from wanting to sleep. They weren't able to see what the Lord was trying to warn them about. They just couldn't really see the importance of what was about to occur. It also reminds me to say this, not everybody's going to go to Gethsemane. Jesus went alone. They were close enough they could have got in on it. But they weren't willing to make the little further trip. Might I also be willing to say they were unwilling to fall on their face? Might I also say that they didn't heed the first warning nor the second? I'm almost done. Notice what happens. He left them again. Verse 44, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What same words? The ones He said in 42. Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. Wake up, boys. Rise, let's go. Behold, he's at hand. And up shows Judas. Right after Gethsemane. Right after that moment of great anguish and unbelievable fellowship with the Father. Getting his mind and heart on the same page. Get up, boys. Here's what happens after Gethsemane. One of the devils shows up. Binds you up. Heart hauls you off. You're fixing to go to the cross. You're going to be made fun of, laughed at, mocked, belittled. You're going to be spat on. Your beard's going to be plucked. Your black's going to be plowed. They're going to nail you to a cross. Woo, ain't that great? At that moment, that's when the Bible says the Lord said, "For the joy that was in him, he endured the cross." Where did that joy, which is the Lord says is our strength, where did it come from? Yes, it came from the Lord, but it came from his surrender at Gethsemane. Where does the strength come to endure whatever trial you're in? Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Preacher, I'm on the cross. I got the cross off, and the list is endless. But in the Bible, the cross is something that we embrace for salvation. It's a great moment for us. It's so great for us, we even wear it around our necks sometimes as something that's beautiful and wonderful, because for us it is. But somebody had to make the decision in order for us to see the beauty in the cross.
Yes.
To go to the cross, not by force, but because he settled it at Gethsemane. Now the truth of the matter is this. The reason we tend to gripe, grumble, and complain about the cross that we're told to bear is because we haven't been to Gethsemane, and are willing to surrender whatever our Calvary might be. Preacher, I just can't see how this is working together for my good. You can only see the two-dimensional way. Stay with me for just one more moment and I'm done. Imagine if Peter or James or John had said, "Lord, I've never seen you pray like that before. What is going on?" Well, boys, this is the real lesson of everything I've taught you. This isn't head knowledge, this is heart. This has to do with your willingness to surrender. This is the example I'm setting for you. When he said, "Watch and pray," what do you think he meant? Watch the bushes. Watch the squirrels. Watch the little birds. Watch the nightingales. Watch the flowers as they bloom. What did he want them to watch? Watch me. Pray for me. You have already asked me, "Lord, how should we pray? I gave you the Our Father prayer. Now you want to know about prayer? Here's prayer. Watch me." And here's the Lord himself praying prostrate on the ground saying, "Lord, help me." Instead, it was a good meal, wasn't it, guys? Yeah, it was a good meal. Jesus seemed to be off half a bubble tonight or something. I don't know. He was talking that weird stuff, man. Like this is his body or something and this is his blood or... I don't know, he must have been watching Hannibal Lecter or something. I don't know what the deal is with that, man. Yeah, me either, man. They hear something out there in the bushes and they hear him groaning in agony and they look out there and say, "My goodness, man, is he having a seizure or what?" I don't know, man, I couldn't tell you. Maybe some bad grape juice, I don't know. Hey, Peter. "Oh, hey, Lord. How you doing? Been prayer meeting, have you?" "Have a good prayer meeting out there? Yeah, we've been praying, you know, checking our lids for holes, you know." "How you doing?" "Peter, you been watching me? You wouldn't be sleeping if you'd been watching me. Peter, don't you know if you stay awake in the prayer meeting, you can sleep in the storm? Well, okay, Lord, I'm good. I got it. 20 minutes later. My goodness, Peter. You don't even realize what's right in front of you. You could have changed it right there. But you could not watch and pray one hour. How about you this morning? Have you been to Gethsemane? I'm not talking about Calvary for salvation. If you're already saved, I'm asking you a question. Have you been to Gethsemane? Have you come to the point in your life where you're saying, now, Lord, this is what I'd like for you to do, but if that's not your will, okay. And the Lord said, well, that's not my will. Have you been there to say, okay, Lord, if that's what your will is for my life, I want what you want. I surrender everything. You want to give God the glory in eternity?
Amen.
It comes from Gethsemane.
Amen.
Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want to do. You can take my life and use it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She's going to sing just a small portion of the song. God spoke to you. You come. Don't wait. Don't sit there and wait. Come on. God spoke to you. Have you been to Gethsemane? Come on and sing.